السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيد المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله. We've had two very inspiring presentations. And being a student of Islamic law, I wanted to mention something very, very practical, which is, who are the best of women, right? And the scholars like discussing these kinds of issues. That there were great women in history. Who were the very best of women? And there's difference of opinion about that, of course, right? Like in most things. And ultimately, it comes down to the five women. The scholars, when they looked at the Qur'an and the Sunnah and what took place in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, they said there's five women who are the greatest of women in history. Some scholars said that Sayyidah Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha was the very best of women. She was the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. She was the very first believer. She was the person who first supported the Prophet ﷺ and stood by him right from the beginning. Radiallahu ta'ala anha. Other scholars said that the best of women was Sayyidah Fatima Zahra radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, this model of piety and excellence. The one whom the Prophet ﷺ referred to as being a part of him, a piece from him, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And as Imam Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, as our dear Shaykh Hamza Yusuf mentioned a couple of days ago, that Imam Malik said, لَا أُفَضِّلُ عَلَى بُضَعَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا, that I do not deem anyone better than a piece of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, then come the scholars, the fuqaha, the jurists. The jurists are very dry, right? They deal with fiqh, Islamic law, and so on. So they said, who is the best of women? The Hanafi fuqaha said, the best of women was Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, as-siddiqa, bint as-siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anha wa anhu. The very best of women was Sayyidah Aisha. Why? Because she was the most learned woman in history. She was truly a faqih. And they brought forth their proofs for that. And of course, this outraged other people. That how can you say this when this, this and that? And the nature of scholarship is that people argue. But of course, in good spirit. Others said, no. You have to look further back. The very best of women was Sayyidah Maryam, the mother of Sayyidina Isa, alayhi wa alayhi salam. Others said, and some scholars said that given what is mentioned about Sayyidah Maryam in the Qur'an, some scholars, including Imam al-Qurtubi and Imam ibn Hazm and others, of the scholars of tafsir and aqaid and other sciences, they said that Sayyidah Maryam was a prophet. Though this is not the position of the majority. There is insufficient proof for that. But this is what a great regard they held her in. Others said Sayyidah Asiya, who Ustad Muhammad al-Sharif referred to, the wife of Fir'aun. Imagine living in the household of a man who believed he was God. Imagine this oppressive man who enslaved an entire people, who was absolutely ruthless, and who, even when he found out that she was a believer, who tortured her in unimaginable ways. They said she was the best of believers. And then they argued, right? And actually the chosen position is that each of these great women have a uniqueness that the others don't share. But we have no decisive proof as to which one is absolutely the best. Each one has unique characteristics. One of the sad things, though, is if we reflect, how much do we know about any of these five women? Just five women, right? If you ask someone who likes basketball, tell me about the starting lineup of the Celtics, right? They'll tell you so-and-so, he's averaging this much and this and that, whatever else. Tell me about the latest fashions and this and that. They can give you all these details. How much do you know about Sayyida Maryam, Sayyida Aisha, Sayyida Fatima, Sayyida Khadija? Precious little. And this is a problem, right? This is a serious problem. So we should have these examples alive in our consciousness because it drives us. Then when we look at the topic of today's session, it is interesting that if you read the Quran, right, and it's not a bad idea, right? Some people have forgotten that, you know, it's not a bad idea to read the Quran every day. Now, in the Quran, none of these women are praised that Maryam, what a pious woman. She wore the hijab and her clothes were loose and she wore no makeup and this and that and the other. Though, of course, all these things were true. She wore the hijab and this and that, whatever. All of this was true. But is this what she was praised for? Sayyida Asiya, is she praised for her dress? No. Is Sayyida Khadija mentioned anywhere about the way she dressed as being the significant point that defined her greatness? No. Right? And so we should think about how we look and judge righteousness and piety. Does the hijab make someone a better Muslim? And if we broaden that further, does wearing a kufi or having a beard or the way you dress or the different religious things that you do, does any of this make you a better Muslim on its own? The answer, of course, is no. And if we look further, does your worship itself make you a better Muslim? Does your activism make you a better Muslim? Does your knowledge make you a better Muslim? And again, the answer is no. It is none of these things that defines your standing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Though all of these matters are very important, none of these define what makes you a pious believer, what makes you a great believer before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is as one of the great scholars of Islam, Ibn Ata'illah Sakandari, said in his great work Al-Hikam. And when Ibn Ata'illah authored this work and showed this to his teacher, Abu al-Abbas al-Mursi, Abu al-Abbas said that, my son, you have summarized the Ihya and added to it. You have summarized Imam Ghazali's Ihya and added to it. It's a tremendous work. He said, Al-A'malu suwarun qa'ima, wa ruhuha wujudu sirr al-ikhlasi fiha, that actions are like lifeless forms whose soul is the presence of the secret of sincerity in them. Your actions are lifeless forms whose soul is the presence of the secret of sincerity in them. Your prayer is like a shell, an empty shell, a lifeless body, an empty chest, which has no meaning without sincerity in it. Your activism, and so many people who are active, and alhamdulillah, we have this amazing convention that has taken place with the effort of so many hundreds of young people. Your activism is not meaningful in your relationship to Allah unless there's sincerity in it. And everything else in your life, none of it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Kahf, it becomes on the Day of Judgment like dust unless it were for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we talk about sincerity. What is sincerity? Right? That your actions have no life without sincerity. Sincerity is the life of your actions. And this is what makes someone a person of standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is this sincerity? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the closing of Surah Al-Kahf that فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. That whoever seeks the meeting of their Lord, let them perform righteous deeds and associate none with Allah in His service. Let them associate none with Allah in His service. It is not enough that you act, but your actions have to be righteous actions. They have to be amal that is salih, that is goodly. This is sincerity. Sincerity is not only that you act. It is not only that you obey Allah, but it is that you obey Allah, you act in the right way for the right reason, that you act for the sake of Allah. But more than that, more than just this statement that I'm acting for the sake of Allah, there has to be a seeking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one's actions. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ Whoever longs for the meeting of their Lord, let them act and make their actions goodly. This is what you need in following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And we strive to follow the sunnah as both men and women. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us about it? And it's amazing if you think about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا That verily you have in the Messenger of Allah the very most beautiful of examples. And Dr. Jamila gave us some beautiful examples of living women. But you have in the Messenger of Allah the very most beautiful of examples. But for whom? لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ For whoever seeks Allah and the last day. وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا And makes much remembrance of Allah. So this is critical. Why? Because in anything that we do and anything that happens around us, we observe forms and there's realities. When you see someone, they have a form. When you perform an action, it has a form, but it also has a reality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not judge people or actions on the basis of forms. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, that Allah does not look at your bodies or your forms, but rather He looks at your hearts. And in some narrations, rather He looks at your hearts and actions. So when you see someone on the street and they don't have the regulation length beard according to your standards, or they don't have the right kind of hijab, or they're half naked, you don't know where they are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because you don't know what's in their heart, number one. Number two, you don't know how they're going to end up. And we have to understand that we don't know the reality of matters. Why? There's an amazing example from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We all know about the hadith of intention, right? Actions are by intentions, and each person shall have what they intended. We don't reflect enough on the second half of the hadith. The second half of the hadith tells us about the hijrah, the migration, this tremendous historic event that shifted the story of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the Meccan phase to the Medinan phase. Now, if I were to ask you, where was the hijrah from? Can someone tell, where was the hijrah from? It was from Mecca. Where was it to? It was to Medina. Was it to Medina? What? Well, to Yathrib? Okay, it was not. The hijrah was not, in reality, to Medina. Where was it to? Okay, women are smart, right? They get the point. Like usually when I ask questions like this, some sister in the audience spoils my answer, but they figure it out. What does Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us about the hijrah? فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ That whoever's migration, right, this known action which began in Mecca, and ended where? In Medina. And it was referred to before as Yathrib. Whoever's migration was to Allah and His Messenger, his migration was indeed to Allah and His Messenger. And then there was this poor guy, right? Whose migration was for a woman. And we'll get to this guy, right? I've done a Giuliani, and I've got my cell phone on, so just a second. Whoever's migration was for Allah and His Messenger, his migration was indeed to Allah and His Messenger. So the action has a form, which it went from one place to the other. Its reality was that it was for Allah and His Messenger. And then there was the person, the Sahabi known as Muhajir Qais, the one who migrated for Qais, right? He was one of the Sahaba, good man, smart man, heard the words of the Prophet ﷺ, who said that this world is a mere provision, and the best of its provisions is a righteous spouse. So what did he do? He looked for a righteous spouse, and he found Qais, and she was a righteous woman. But Qais was smart. She said, listen, I'd agree to marry you, but I have a condition. You have to migrate, right? You have to show me you're a true believer. Now, he was taken by this woman, right? She had everything he sought. She was a righteous woman. She was an intelligent woman, like her condition tells, right? If you're serious about marrying me, migrate. Show me what you're all about. So he did. But the other companions used to give him a hard time about it. Why? His migration was for good intention, right? He wanted to marry Qais, this righteous woman, radiallahu ta'ala anha wa anhu. May Allah be well pleased with both of them. But he missed out. Why? He had a good intention, but he didn't have a great intention. His intention wasn't to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. It wasn't to seek the pleasure of Allah directly. So we should have this high intention in life, and then there's secondary intentions that come. There's benefits. So when you want to marry, you should be seeking the pleasure of Allah, and then there's other things that come. Similarly with everything else, right? What does this tell us? This tells us many things. One is, when we look at other people, you can't judge how they are on the basis of how they look. Because you don't know, one, what's in their heart, and we don't know, secondly, how they'll end up. Because as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ, that actions are by their endings. Right? Imam Qurtubi has this beautiful thing, and I believe Shaykh Hamza said it too. I was preparing it, and I said, he said it. Right? But I was happy too. That was probably a smart thing to say, right? Imam Qurtubi has this amazing thing, that when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was prostrating to idols, right? And was trying to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was still beloved. He was with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beloved of Allah, the second Khalifa of Islam, the one whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if he walked down a path, shaitan would flee from it. Because this was his reality with Allah. Because actions are by their ending. So how could you judge that person who comes to you and he's dressed in all the manifestations of what we would consider to be corrupt conduct? He's got all the wrong kind of dress, and it's hanging, like Imam Zaid said, way too low, and all that kind of stuff. How do you know how he'll end, and how do you know how you'll end up? Right? So this is something to be careful of. Rather, how are we supposed to look at others? How are we supposed to look at others? What was the look of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Not only at other Muslims, not only with other humans, but with all of creation, with animals. One of the great scholars of the Indian subcontinent said he decided to gather a collection of 40 hadiths on the rights of animals, and he said he couldn't. Why? Because there's far too many hadiths to limit them to 40. So he wrote an entire book instead. Right? Even how we look at an animal, how do we look at Allah's creation in general? Right? We see it. The look is that this is the creation of Allah. This is something that Allah has created, right? So this is how we deal with all of Allah's creation. Our look is the look of mercy. Allah's Messenger was sent only as a mercy to all creation. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. So our look, not only at our fellow Muslims, right? Because it's not just about your righteous circle of friends. Not only all Muslims, but all humanity, in the other animals, because the human being is an animal at the end of the day. We are supposed to be rational animals, although sometimes that's questionable, right? But all of creation, we're supposed to look with the gaze of mercy. Now, what is mercy? Like, we don't think about these things. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises something in the Quran, we go, and we move on. But do we understand what mercy is? And I won't ask you guys, but normally when I ask people, what is mercy? You know, you sense that they're getting this fuzzy feeling, right? That mercy is this nice fuzzy concept. But what is mercy? They'll tell you mercy is kind of like, it's compassion. That's a synonym. Or a near synonym. So that doesn't define something. What is mercy? The scholars like defining things because things are known by their definitions. Mercy is sincere concern that causes one to seek good for another and to grant good to another. This is what mercy is. At a very sort of, you know, just in a knowledge-based way, like, what does it mean? Mercy is sincere concern that makes us seek the good for another and to grant them the good. This is the way we're supposed to look at creation. The Prophet ﷺ told us in a hadith that you all probably know, and traditionally it's the first hadith narrated by a teacher to their students. And I'm not a teacher and you're not students, so I'm not narrating the hadith. But the Prophet ﷺ said, الرَّحِمُونَ يَرْحَمْهُمُ الرَّحْمَنِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى إِرْحَمُوا مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَرْحَمْكُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. That the merciful are those shown mercy by the All-Merciful. Be merciful to those on earth, and the Lord of the heavens, and the one in the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be merciful to you. So the degree to which you attain unto the mercy of Allah granting you the good, is to the extent that you are merciful to creation, to the extent that you have sincere concern for others, that you wish well for them, that when you look at someone, your look at them is not a look that, does she have a regulation hijab? Does he have a regulation beard? Where are his pants? Where is this? Why is he wearing this? Why isn't that? How come this? How come that? But rather, you look at Allah's creation with the look of mercy, with the prophetic look, how the Prophet ﷺ looked at creation, wishing well for them. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-dinun nasiha." Religion is nasiha. And this is intranslatable. But what is nasiha? Nasiha is sincere concern. Nasiha is wishing well for another. Talabul khayri lil ghayr. Right? Religion itself is this sincere concern. Why? Because religion is mercy. Right? Religion is mercy. So to the extent that you lack mercy, you lack religion. To the extent that you lack mercy, you lack religion. What is mercy? Mercy is not that you want God to be merciful to you. Mercy is that you seek the good for others. Right? And this is how we're supposed to look at other people. Right? So this is one point, right, that is critical. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you believes until they wish for others as they wish for themselves. Right? None of you believes until they wish for their brothers, but as Imam Nawawi and many other great commentators said, that the brotherhood mentioned in this hadith is the brotherhood of humanity. So it could be perhaps idiomatically translated, none of you believes until they wish for others as they wish for themselves. Why? None of you believes until they're merciful. Right? So this is very important, how we look at other people. Right? And what we consider about them. And this does not apply just to Muslims. It's not just about hijab. When you see someone walking down the street and someone's badly dressed, someone's dressed in a way that we may consider abhorrent, do we think ill of them? Absolutely not. Firstly, right, you're not God. Right? You're not God. You're not judging these people on the day of judgment. Right? You're not responsible for them. And if you are responsible for them, then you're in big trouble. Right? Because people really mess up in life. And if you're responsible for the way things are, you shouldn't be alive. Right? But it's serious. Right? You're not responsible for them. What are you responsible for? You're responsible for yourself. You look at someone, if they're doing something wrong, you have sincere concern for them. You wish well for them. If you can do something about it, you do. Right? If you can go and advise someone in a meaningful way, you do. If it's going to have a good effect. This is all you're responsible for. The believer can never feel overwhelmed with the way things are. Why? Because you're not responsible for it. If you walk down Yonge Street and things aren't that great on Yonge Street, right? I used to live there 10 years ago and it's basically the same right now, right? Although it's better in some ways, subhanAllah. Right? Things don't always just get worse. You walk down Yonge Street, you're not responsible for the crazy things people are doing. All you're responsible for is what you do. So if you're walking down Yonge Street and you like what is beloved to Allah and you dislike what is disliked by Allah, that is a statement of faith. That is a statement of faith. One of my teachers, he's an Egyptian scholar. He was going to spend some months in America, right? And he completely flipped my mind with this thing. I said, must be tough. There's so much fitna and this and that. He looked at me like I was stupid. Right? He looked at me like, why? Why should it be tough? I said, you know, it must be hard on one's faith after going from such a righteous environment to go to such a place. And he looked at me like I'm stupid, right? And he's a really gentle soul, but he didn't say anything, right? So I asked him, but you disagree? And he said, listen, if someone had the least of faith, they'd see everything around them as a sign of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That's it. Right? You see someone who is sinning. If you dislike it, that is an increasing of your faith. And then if you can do something about it, do it. And if you can't, that's all you're responsible for. And disliking something for the sake of Allah will change it. Right? An amazing thing from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The hadith of commanding the good and forbidding the evil. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever of you sees the wrong, let them change it with their hand. And if they can't, then what should they do? Let them change it with their tongue. Right? And if they can't, then what? Then with their heart. And it's amazing. What is implicit in the wording of the Prophet ﷺ? That if you can't change it with your own actions, you can't go out there and do something about it, and you can't speak out against it, then at least dislike it with your heart. Why? And this is not exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, then with your heart, i.e. then change it with your heart. Because if enough people in society actively dislike something, even if they can't speak out against it, it will change. This is the promise of the Prophet ﷺ. And if you read something, an amazing book, The Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell, you'll see how little things make such a tremendous difference, as we see with so many things, so many social issues that have come up in our times. So this is one thing about judging other people. In closing, another point is we have to look at our own actions, that what defines you as a Muslim, what defines you as a Muslim woman is not the fact that you wear the hijab. And this is part of submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do so. Because it is a command of the commands of Allah. What defines you as a Muslim man is not the fact that you have a beard. What defines you as a Muslim is not that you're praying five times a day. Allah did not command us to pray five times a day. What did Allah command us to do? He commanded us to establish the prayer. He didn't just say pray. He said, establish the prayer for my remembrance. Establish the prayer for my remembrance. So we pray, but we establish the prayer. Why? For the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No action is meaningful unless it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the smallest of action is rendered tremendous when done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our religious lives, we feel no sense of direction. You meet people 10 years later, and they're exactly as you left them. Why? Because they have no sense of direction in their lives. As Ustaz Muhammad al-Sharif mentioned, you have to know your destination. So your action should be for a purpose, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the final thing, for our sisters, right? We all like talking about what happened in the past and these pious women of the past. The question is, what are we doing to have pious women in our communities? And it's amazing. You find so much interest amongst our sisters in the deen. I work for an online academy and 60 to 65% of our students are women. Right? There's so much interest in that. But what are we doing to facilitate learning for them? You come to a convention like this and you see sisters have modesty. Right? You see a speaker and afterwards all these men throng around them. Do we do anything to facilitate sisters having access to our scholars? We don't. Because we don't actively think about that as our community. So there's a few things. And sorry if I go over time. There's five short things. First is you have to seek knowledge. You have to seek knowledge. You can't complain about the way things are in the community. And yes, the community may be a mess. You're not responsible for the community. You're responsible for yourselves as individuals and as a group. And you see at this convention what people, when they get together, what tremendous things they can do. This is number one. Number two, we have to actively promote female scholarship. We have to actively promote female scholarship, right? But because you can't complain that our masjids aren't doing anything about this, because they're not doing anything about so many things. Like they say in Arabic, للأسف, right? It's sorry to say. But go out there and promote female scholarships. Find who are female scholars in our local community elsewhere. Assist them, because it's harder in many ways for sisters to become scholars. They have less access to scholars sometimes. So facilitate those things for them. And seek to become a scholar yourself if Allah facilitates that for you. Thirdly, our communities in many ways sometimes are a mess. And for a sister, it can be very frustrating, right? And you can want to go out there and like condemn the community and march into the mosque and tell them where to go and all these things. We have to have positive, constructive engagement with our communities so we can deal with the issues of women's access, of women's learning, and dealing with the issues that face women in unique ways, but in a positive, constructive way, with the look of mercy. To deal with these issues, seeking to make things better, not just to make a point, right? And with that, sisters, the hijab, what is it about? It's about modesty. But the Prophet ﷺ said something amazing. A few of the women of the Ansar came and asked a very sensitive question, a very embarrassing question, and I won't mention it. And one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, look at those women, like, how could she say something like that publicly, right? So the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah have mercy on the women of the Ansar, because their modesty does not prevent them from gaining understanding of religion. So as sister, you need, for sisters, this is important. That virtue of modesty is amazing, right? It's amazing. And if you reflect on it, this is a tremendous sign of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something that makes women amazing, but that should not prevent one from seeking benefit. That should not prevent one from seeking benefit, because true modesty is modesty before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, these are difficult times in many ways. But if you look at the righteous, they saw tests as a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because we know that, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the people most tested are the prophets, and then the foremost, and then the foremost. So you'll be tested. And the whole Quran is a testimony of how the righteous are tested. But this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As one of the righteous said, yeah, when he was tested, he was sick and in financial distress. But he was crying with joy in the depths of the night, saying, oh Allah, and he had tears in his eyes. Oh Allah, what have I done for me to be honored in the way that the best of your creation have been honored by these tests? Why? Because these tests show the trueness of our faith. These tests, if we respond to them in the right way, they manifest our sincerity. That we're not worshipping just because it's cool to be, you know, it's nice to be with religious people and, you know, they don't backbite you and slander you and, you know, it's a nice time. No, you're not in it for the ride, you're in it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the challenge that we face, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the best of communities by holding fast to the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and these righteous women of the past. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we take the means to recreate communities like the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه غفور رحيم وجزاكم خيرا والسلام عليكم.